To lesson number 7, page 29. 1 Peter chapter 1. Lesson 7, page 29. And if you have a Bible memory verse, let me know. We'll take time to hear it. Yes, ma'am. Be holy. There you go. Yep. Good. All right. Josh. Good. Anybody else? Janie. All right. Left out a part, so I'll give you half a piece of candy. It's okay. Anybody else? All right, very good. Well, let's get started then. And Josh, can you hand this out to those who said a verse? And Marsha, are you missing a husband? Oh, okay. I heard you lost him, so I was wondering. Oh, okay. 1 Peter chapter 1. Lesson 7, Holy Living in an Unholy World. We've been talking about strengthen thy brethren. We've been just going verse by verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so again, I'll start in verse 1 and get all the way down to verse 16. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister, the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so, living holy in an unholy world. On page 29, if you have the book, I'll start reading there. It is God's desire for his people to live according to his plan. The book of 1 Peter deals specifically with how we can live the right way in a world that is wrong. Look at what the Bible says here in these verses, verse 13 through 16, as we just read. And verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. We'll talk about that in a minute. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I was talking with my kids last night about the secret rapture theory and how that it doesn't line up with the Bible. If you read verse 13, it says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see that there? At the revelation? And so it's not a secret, it's rather a revelation. It's an appearing. He's going to appear to all. That's not our main topic, though, today, though. And so, secondly, in the second paragraph on page 29, for most Christian people, holiness is a misunderstood term. And as a matter of fact, we have a preconceived idea that holiness is something so far to the extreme that we could not live a holy life in a world like the one in which we live. Remember, though, God's standards never change. All right, His standard never changes. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, we're talking about holiness. God declares that we are to be holy. Question, when God inspired Peter to write that almost 2,000 years ago, did God know what kind of world we'd be in today? So He still said, be holy, for I am holy. He didn't say, be just a little bit more conservative than everybody else. No, He said, be holy. And His standard is how we know what holiness is, okay? I'm sure we all get a picture in our head when we talk about the word holy. But the best picture comes from the Bible. In Isaiah chapter number 6, let's just put our finger here and go back to Isaiah chapter 6. This is where we get that song in the Bible, holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah 6, in verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So the action or the reaction that Isaiah had to seeing God was saying, oh my goodness, I shouldn't even be here. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. So the proper attitude about holiness is when you see yourself for what you are. When you see God for who He is and realize what you are, it will humble you, and humble is a good thing. And so when there's holiness going on, there isn't proud going on. All right. There isn't pride going on. When there's holiness going on, people are humble. All right. With the H word holy comes the word humble. It humbles us to see God's holiness and to recognize who He is. And we recognize the things in our life that aren't holy. All you got to do is hang around someone who is right with the Lord and you start to feel some things. All you got to do is compare white with off-white. And you realize the difference. I didn't know there was a difference between white until I went to the paint store. I thought they had one color called white. I had no idea that there's lots of whites out there. And you know what? No one has ever perfected the ultimate white. They're always finding new whites. And of course, God is the ultimate. And He is holy, and He's called us to be holy. The last paragraph says, God declares that we are to be holy. Holiness is Christ-likeness, being like Christ. We're to be like our Lord. Biblical separation is separation to the Lord and from the world. A lot of times people think separation is just from the world. Now, the Amish do that. Other people like that. They'll separate themselves from the world and go live in a very isolated environment. But it's not just separated from the world, but separated to the Lord. Because I can tell you right now, the Amish aren't holy, even though they're separated from the world and things. It is our God by His presence in our lives, all right? I underline that. It's His presence in our lives who separates us. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, Christ comes to live in us, and He desires to transform our lives. See, God in you causes you to be different. God inside of you creates a difference. And there's things in you as a Christian that you just know you can't do. The Bible says that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And there's certain things that you know, your Holy Spirit in you, if you're saved, that Holy Spirit tells you, hey, there's things I don't want you putting in this body or doing with this body. And it just happens that way. And the presence of God in our lives causes other people to notice it as well. There's something different going on. So page 30, if you have the book, the mind of the holy life. In verse 13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. How can we live a holy life in an unholy world? Our mind is the battle zone. Most people have very little discipline of the mind. And that's so true. We don't have a good discipline of our minds today. We think that we have to have a screen in front of our face all the time. We think that we have to be entertained all the time. But the Bible tells us that we need to focus and have the ability to gird up the loins of our minds. What does it mean? I'll explain that in a minute. But we don't have a good discipline of the mind. And because of that, we're losing a lot of the battle. We're not living holy lives, but rather unholy lives because of what enters our mind. You can be saved and not have a good mind and not allow the mind to be guarded. It says here, wherefore, gird up the loins. That word gird, you know, the Bible says, gird up the loins like men. And so a man, he would take the loose ends of his garment and he would reach in and fold them under, tuck them under and tie them around. And so then he had two legs sticking out and he could run a lot faster and not have anything flowing to catch and to snag the loose ends, those stumbling things that would cause us to stumble and hinder us, to dangle in the way and get snagged on things. So that's why we guard our minds. That's why we watch what the intake is. There's two intakes for your mind. Your eyes and your ears. And so that's why we talk and teach and warn about what your eyes allow in and what your ears allow in. I mean, that's why we talk about music. Music is huge. A lot of people have their music. You know what? Some of your music needs to go in the garbage if it's wrong music. And wrong music doesn't just have to be what everyone agrees with, but what the Holy Spirit of God says, you know that ain't right. You know that's not what you've been taught. And our eyes the same way. Not just what the world calls X-rated, but what Jesus said. You know, and there's things that Jesus said concerning our eyes and what we look at. The Bible tells us instead, and we should always understand replacement. Replacement is taking the junky music and replacing it with the good music. We've had some good musicians come in recently and sing, and you have opportunity to buy some good stuff. We have a replacement of looking to the garbage, and it says in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Him, Jesus. That's who we should be looking to. If you're looking at any human leader, you're going to be disappointed and you're going to be led astray. But looking unto Jesus is who we should constantly be looking at. And what your eyes and ears intake affects your mind. And a lack of discipline has ruined a lot of our minds. A lack of having a disciplined mind to be able to focus and not wander. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that we should be able to bring every thought into captivity and obedience to Christ. There just should be a checking of our minds and our thoughts. You know how easy it is to start thinking things that you shouldn't be thinking? You say, yeah, I know, like those pornography things. No, I'm not just talking about images and pictures of pornography. I'm talking about just pride things. I'm talking about things like this, like Larry Matheson didn't shake my hand at church today. Wonder what his problem is. He must not like me. And it's silly how we can start thinking silly stuff. But we do. I think everybody here, you know that your mind can do that. They didn't wave at me when I drove by. Hey, I'm going to make a confession right now. I hardly wave at anybody because half the time I don't recognize anybody. I'm like, oh, I know who that was. Bummer. I should have waved. But we do that. Maybe someone has had a really bad day. And they've still got the bad day on their face. And then they meet you and you think, oh, they don't like me. No, it has nothing to do with you. They're just going through a problem right now. But our mind, and so we allow our minds to wander. It's not just, I mean, sure, pornography is wrong. Oh, obviously. Then there's the other side of it. And I am really something. I mean, I don't know how anybody can get along without me. And we get the proud mind, right? And we all... And offenses come and things happen. And it's amazing how many times people will say the preacher was preaching at me. And the truth is, a lot of times the preacher didn't even remember you were there. But it was maybe the Holy Spirit was preaching to you. But you know what? We need to be careful that we don't allow our minds to ruin. We just need to focus on the Lord. I mean, the right attitude is, well, what if he was preaching to you? Was it right or wrong? Do you need to listen to it or not? You know, well, it doesn't matter. That guy pulled me over and gave me a ticket. He doesn't like me. It might have nothing to do with it, you know. He might not even know who you are until you roll down the window. But the point is that our minds wander. And we don't have a good discipline. We think we have to be entertained all the time. Christians think they have to be entertained all the time. And we need to recognize we've lost a lot of the battle in our minds concerning holiness. And notice what we quoted all the time, especially recently, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, now how do you keep from being conformed to this world? Stop listening to the world. Stop watching the world. How do you get transformed by the renewing of your mind? What out there in this world is going to renew your mind? This book right here. This book is the renewing of your mind. It is amazing how we allow the world to dictate to us what the standard is. This book is the standard. All right? Holiness is not whatever Fox TV says, Fox News. No, holiness is what God's Word says. Holiness is not what your favorite Christian whatever says. Holiness is what God's Word actually says. And so being renewed in our minds and not conformed to this world. And that starts with yielding our bodies and allowing Him to give us that yoke. Take my yoke and learn of me. And all of a sudden we have a transformation of the mind where we stop saying, well, I was offended, therefore I did this. And we start saying, you know what, it doesn't matter if I was offended. Jesus said, take the yoke. And I need to recognize what God's wanting me to do. God allowed me to get offended. And so back there in 1 Peter 1, it says, be sober. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Now, obviously, sober has, you know, we think of alcohol versus not drunk. But sober is not just that. It's everything. It's about having just a sober mind about life and about things. And the reason why all this is important is because actions come from attitudes or our minds. Before anyone ever commits a sin, they committed a thought. Before they ever robbed a bank, they thought about it. Before they ever committed adultery, they thought about it. Before they ever committed murder, they thought about it. It's just how it goes. And so we've got to yield our bodies to the Lord and let Him renew our minds. And of course, if you think, well, my mind was already Christian even before I was saved, I don't know how you can think that. No, our minds are selfish. Our minds are focused on self. There's a 2-year-old sitting over there. Her mind is on herself 24/7. Even in the middle of the night, she's yelling out commands for Mrs. Wilma. In her sleep, she was screaming Miss Wilma's name last night. In her dreams, she's focused on herself. That's just natural. That's just natural. But our mind has to be changed. It has to be transformed. And that's why Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus. And His mind was a humble servant. And looking on others' things instead of ourselves. So if we're going to live a holy life in a world that is unholy, we must give more attention to our minds. We need to recognize the stuff we're allowing in our minds or allowing our children to have in their minds. Garbage. I'm always aware of the worldly celebrities and how that even if what they're, you know, like an Andy Griffith show, even if it's pretty simple and clean, I'm always reminded that the celebrities themselves weren't. And to be careful of what we allow to in our minds and to think things. We have conversations about stuff in our home, or we did when they were younger. We need more concern for what we hear and see. So giving attention to our minds means protecting what passes through the gates that leads to it. Would this then have to do with gossip?
Yeah.
Gossip is such a tasty morsel, but it's such a bitter aftertaste. It doesn't do any good, and it doesn't feed the good things in our mind. So the Bible says, what, know you not your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We need to recognize that our body is His temple, and that means whatever is in our mind, He sees it. He sees what's going on. Take His yoke and learn of Him. All right. We're going to go to the second point. And as we go to the second point, let me say this. We lose fear of sin when we lose fear of God. We lose fear of sin when we lose fear of God. When Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, he said, "Woe is me." It's amazing how we're comfortable with our sin until we see God for who He is again. And we lose fear of sin when we lose fear of God. And the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It's important that we have a holy fear of God. We should recognize the fear of God is huge. Somebody posted this, a preacher, I think it was in Australia, posted this, and I liked it because it was just a reminder. All it was a Bible verse, and it was in Proverbs. I don't even remember the address in Proverbs. And I don't even know if I can recall the whole thing word for word right now. But it says something like, "Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil will not depart from his house." I didn't quote that word for word, but I never forget when I thought, wow, that's just a sober thought. You reward evil for good, evil will not depart from your house. Wow, that's a reminder. That's a reminder. I mean, that's just a fact, a promise from God. And we need to recognize God is serious business. And that's why we need to be sober, as it says in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. Be sober in our minds. The manner of the holy life. All right, so verse 14. As obedient children, our faith will affect our entire life. As obedient children, the Lord desires for His children to be obedient. We must recognize who is to be in authority and who is to be in submission to authority. Who's the boss? Who is the boss? Hopefully you thought God when I asked that question. Hopefully none of you thought your wife or your kids or even just yourself. Who is the boss? God's the authority. As obedient children, doesn't matter if you're 78, 85, 100 years old, as obedient children to Him. And so our faith, it will affect our life. If you have a mindset of wanting to be holy and desiring to be right with God, you'll be obedient to some things that He's given you. You'll be obedient to them. The Bible continues by saying, not fashioning. So verse 14 says, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. I believe with all my heart that if you were saved as a teenager or as an adult and you got saved at that time, there's probably some fashions that had to go. And if they haven't gone yet, you're probably not right with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying just simple fashions, but just worldly fashions. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, God understands it was in your ignorance. But once you get saved, it's not in your ignorance anymore. You're doing it on purpose. You're doing it with knowledge. And so His presence within causes the outside to be holy also. People like to say, God only cares about the inside. I will agree that the most important is the inside. But you know, Miss Wilma, sometimes she'll send me to the grocery store to pick up something. And I'm so thankful for cell phones. What a blessing to have cell phones for guys that go to the grocery store for their wives. But sometimes it's just, I want a bunch of bananas. Give me 3 or 4 or 5 bananas. And then she'll tell me, and I want them to look like... Either I want them to be kind of green, or I want them to be just nice yellow, or a few brown spots on them, but usually not real dark brown, okay? But Miss Wilma has a purpose for every one of those colors of the banana. And she'll instruct me. Now, we all judge bananas. I mean, most of us do anyway. If you don't know, green are not ready yet, okay? We all judge bananas by the outside. But we never eat the outside. Man, the outside, we peel it and throw it away. And I'm not allowed to go to the store and peel it halfway and take a bite and decide if I think that's the right one. I'm not allowed to do that. I have to make a judgment and then go home with it. Outside. Now, what's the most important part? The inside. Obviously, the whole purchase is off based on the inside. But the outside is our judgment. And we understand probably what the inside looks like based on the outside package of the banana. And we need to recognize that, yeah, inside is most important, of course. But inside affects the outside. Inside will tell you on the outside what it looks like on the inside. The outside gives a pretty good indicator. And so there needs to be a clear distinction between the old life before becoming Christian and the new life that you have in Christ. Now, those that were saved younger, it might not be so drastically noticeable. You know, you grew up in church and you were raised with some things that if you got saved older, there's going to be some noticeable changes and some things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Things I used to see or things I used to wear or things I used to whatever, I don't do them anymore. Why? There's been a change. And so the Bible says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former. Notice that word, former lusts. It's supposed to be past. It's supposed to be past tense. I hope you realize that it's pretty arrogant to say, no, I got saved and it was like, I just had to change a few things on my calendar. And that was it. I was like practically a Christian before I was saved. I hope y'all realize how silly that is to even say that. Because former lusts are just there in everybody. I mean, it just is. It's our natural person. And it's in our ignorance. You know, God says we were ignorant. Sin brings ignorance of God and the things of God. But when we know better and we start to go to church, we start to open the Bible, we start to see what God's Word says, we can't claim ignorance. And so the Word says in verse 15, then, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation is not like you and I use it today. We use it just for our mouth, our talking. But that word back then, a couple hundred years ago, had a bigger meaning, and the meaning was our whole life, in all manner of our lifestyle. Everything that we're doing, everything about us, our whole life has this holiness in our conversation. Holiness in our thinking and our attitudes. Holiness in our honesty versus temptation to be dishonest once in a while. Hey, sometimes it can be just real tempting because it's real convenient to just tell a little white lie. I mean, it'd just be really easy to just fudge it, you know? And there's opportunity for our conversation to have a testimony. Remember one time the lady in the bank teller sent me out a bunch of cash. And I didn't ask for that cash. And it was cash. I don't know if I'd have got away with it or not. But I said, hey, this isn't mine. I was depositing this in, and you're supposed to send me a slip saying that I deposited it. Well, you sent me the slip saying I deposited it, but you also sent me cash back. And she said, oh, thank you. That's one little time where there's just a twinge of, boy, you could have used that. There was a time when Wilma and I moved from the Midwest to Newcastle. We'd been married a year. We were coming out here to start a church in Newcastle. And she had a big dental thing that she had done. So that cost us like $500. And so when that was paid, we had $286 left. $286 and a Ford Tempo and all our stuff. And we drove to Newcastle, Wyoming. And my employer gave me a paycheck, but they'd already given me a paycheck. So I went into the lady in the office and I said, you paid me twice. She said, I did. And she looked at, oh, I did. Man, I'm going to tell you how tempting that was. Because that was like a two-week paycheck that she doubled on me, and I was leaving. I mean, I was never coming back to that place to work. I mean, I was going to be three or four states away. They'd have just written it off as a loss. I promise you, that's what would have happened. Man, there's no way I can do that. That's not honest. And besides, God took care of us. We didn't need the paycheck. But there's things like that that we go through. And then there's other things. Offense, being offended, and things not going our way, and then temptations, and pornography, or lust, adultery, or whatever it might be. In all manner of our conversation, everything that we have going on in our life, it says all of it, be holy in all manner of it, every area of it. Wake up and realize that God sees it all. He knows if we're being holy or not, being right with Him. The manner of our lives should be Christ-like. People should see that there is a difference in our lives because of what Christ has done in us. There should just be a desire to say, you know what, that's dirty. I need to clean that up. I told a few stories about myself, and I apologize if you didn't think that was appropriate. But there's plenty of stories where I blew it, and I don't want to tell you those stories. And I just know that in my heart, on the outward, nobody could point really a finger on the outward, but inside I knew it wasn't right. It wasn't holy. It wasn't holy in my thought life. It wasn't holy in my motives. It wasn't holy. And speaking of motives, that's our third point. We have the mind of the holy life. We have the manner of the holy life. And then we have the motive for the holy life. And the motive is what? What is the motive for holy living? So that pastor will say we're good. So that someone else will call us good. We are to live a holy life for our Lord. I can't help but thinking of Joseph right now. That young man, Joseph, sold as a slave in Egypt. Sorry, Joseph, I wasn't talking about you. I can't help but think of Joseph and how that Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, Genesis 38, I think it is, maybe 37. There's no way I can do this. I can't do this. He didn't say, well, are you sure Mr. Potiphar won't find out? That's not what he said. He didn't say, I can't do this because Mr. Potiphar might find out. No, he said, I can't do this because I would be sinning against God. And what I love about this is that he is a slave in Egypt, and there isn't even one person on planet Earth that cares about him. There's not one person on planet Earth that really cares what happens to Joseph. But he's doing it because God cares. And he's holy. This is why God could bless Joseph. Because his motive was God. That's the bottom line in all this that we're talking about. You know, we tell kids, hey, you need to be careful. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. You need to be careful about physical contact. And we portray it like, because we don't want you to mess up things or get. But you know what? The point is really, it's for God. That's what being holy is about. It's about being holy for God. It's not about being a safety for you. That puts the emphasis on the wrong person. No, it's because God said. Because God's watching. And Joseph's standing there. This woman has no morals. Hey, come on, let's have a little fling. She's an Egyptian. He's in Egypt. He's probably got 100 reasons why he shouldn't even care. Why should I care? God's allowed me to be a slave here. But instead of saying, why not? He says, no. He says, how can I sin against God? And he stays the course. And God blesses him for that. You know, Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If the glory goes to me, that was not the whole, that was a waste. And a lot of times the glory goes to a person. No, the glory needs to go to God. God needs to see it and say, wow, that man, that woman is honoring me. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Our motive for all we are and do is Christ. We're not to live for Him. We are to live for Him and please Him, not for ourselves. We're not to just please ourselves. That's not what this is about. I'm going to preach in the second hour about a guy who told his family the standards he expected them to have. And they had to live it. for 250 years. That means their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, their great-great-grandchildren. Why? It's for God. It's not for us. I think it's wrong when we teach each other that the reason why you need to do this is so that it'll be good for you. It's true. It will be good for you. But the reason why you need to do this is God said. There's another guy who didn't get any earthly blessings for doing right. His name was Naboth. Naboth said, I'm not selling you my property. This Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab, just such a sleazeball of a guy, and Jezebel was the motivator behind him. Jezebel was awful. And Ahab looks over and sees Naboth's vineyard next to his palace and says, man, that's a nice looking piece of property. I'd like to have that. And so he tells Ahab, I want you to sell that to me. And Naboth says, I'm sorry, but it's not for sale. Now, here's what you got to understand. Naboth was not allowed to sell it because God had given all the different people, all the different families, their portion of land. And it was supposed to stay in the family forever. Naboth was honoring God with saying, I can't sell you that property. But Ahab cares less about, he could care less about God. So Ahab goes home and whines and complains that, hey, I want that property, he will give it to me. And so Queen Jezebel says, I'll set it up. And she makes up a whole deal about Naboth and ends up executing and killing Naboth and then taking the land. And God never stops it. But you know what? Naboth is still around. Did you know that? Did you know that God and Naboth have been closer than they've ever been? And Naboth's story is permanent in the Bible, which means it's permanent forever. And Naboth is constantly honored and remembered for what he stood for. And God got Ahab and Jezebel. They both died and got eaten by dogs. But Naboth stood for right, and it didn't get any special award immediately. And that's the point I'm trying to make here right now, is that we think now, kind of like Hezekiah. King Hezekiah said, well, as long as it's good in my days. That's not the point, King Hezekiah. We need to be more like a Rechabite who says, no, it's about what's right in God. You know how we live 90 years old. I'm sorry, Delmer. 100 years old. We live maybe 100 years old. And so we think in that terms, as long as I got enough retirement to get to 100 years old, you know, or as long as I got, that's all that matters to me, right? Because that's our, but you know what, if you're a Christian, you should realize it goes on. And how long does God live? So our lives should not just be focused on what's pragmatic for us, but what's the big picture? The big picture is that Naboth is forever in heaven, legendary and honored for honoring God. And that's the motive. The motive is God. The motive is not self. That's why I like that phrase in our patriotic hymn, who more than self their country loved. And as Christians, who more than self our country, our Savior loved. So the last paragraph here says, we should live right because of where this command came from, the Bible, and because of what we believe about the one who gave it. We love him. That's why we do what we do. Because he loves us and we love him, we should serve him and live for him. And so with that, I want to turn there to Genesis chapter number, I think it's 38, 39. Genesis. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. He said, I have control of everything. I'm allowed to do anything I want. But then he says at the end of verse 9, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That is awesome. I can't do this because of God. Because of God. Not because my mom might find out. Not because my wife might find out. Not because your husband might find out. No, I can't do this because God exists and I fear God. That's the motive. That's the right motive for why we're to live and be holy as people. Let's close in prayer and we will get ready for the next hour. Lord, we thank you for our blessings. We thank you for, I don't think we realize it, but we thank you for the privilege, the opportunity that only a Christian has to even be holy. No one but a believer can even attempt or acquire clean living. And so help us to realize the privilege and the opportunity we have to live clean, to not fashion ourselves to the old ways, to recognize that the world will point fingers and laugh and mock and lie and cheat, but you're in charge and you see the big picture and you'll reward in your time. I pray that you help me to have a confidence that even if there's nothing in my lifetime that proves I was right, that I still do the right thing anyway, like Naboth did, and have the heart of Joseph that says, I can't do this because God is in my life. I can't do this because God exists. And help us to live holy, clean lives before you. In Jesus' name, amen.